This morning at the subject of forgiveness. And we were working on a definition of forgiveness. I'd like to repeat it in beginning this evening. Forgiveness is the official act of sending away or dismissing an offense so that the relationship can continue. Offenses break relationships. And the pattern is what took place when we sinned against God, when man sinned against God. The relationship could not be on a righteous basis until Christ came and shed His blood to pay the penalty once and for all for our sin. And then on a righteous basis, we could come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could be saved again on a righteous basis. He is just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Our horizontal relationships should mirror the vertical. As we are forgiven by God based on repentance and faith in Christ, so in our relationships with one another, unless there is repentance from the offending one toward the offended one, there can be no righteous forgiveness until there is a change of mind in the offender. He comes and says something like this: I have done you wrong, I have offended you, I have broken our fellowship, I was wrong, would you forgive me? And when once that statement or something like that statement has been made, we forgive them, because we're commanded to do that, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We forgive them, we send away the offense, and then the relationship can be built again. We might say it is resumed, that relationship that was broken because of the offense. John, you mentioned getting started a little late this evening. We have been going to Belize, Central America, as a chapel. We've been there three times now. And the last time we were there, for an Easter conference. And the brethren there met us in the foyer of the hotel where we were staying. And we were talking about what time we should arrive at the meeting and so forth. And he said, well, the meeting will start at 1 o'clock this afternoon. And he was going to pick us up for the meeting. I said, well, what time will you come by and get us? And he said, oh, 1:30, somewhere in there. And I thought that was a little strange, but to them, time is only a suggestion. They may say the meeting is going to start at 1. They may be coming in until 2:30 or 3 o'clock. At the same time, you don't end at the stated time either. You go on pretty much until sundown. And so I'm right at home, no problems at all, starting late. And of course, now the way it works is we end late, because we're an exactor of minutes here. I think you started 6 minutes late. That means I get to go until about 7:38, 9, somewhere in there. No school tomorrow, right? All right, so we're in good shape. We are looking at the subject of forgiveness. It's a big, big subject in the Christian life. Because in our relationships as husbands and wives, sons and daughters with our moms and dads, workmates, schoolmates, people we serve with in the assembly, there are going to be differences of opinion. There are going to be times of difficulty in every relationship. And without this ability to forgive and to be forgiven, we're going to find life to be very difficult. Probably most of us, if not all of us, in the past year have had the occasion to either forgive someone or to be forgiven. Certainly, husband-wife relationships work that way. Certainly, children in a family have to learn to forgive and to be forgiven. God has given us some very clear guidelines for forgiveness, for offenses, and for differences between us so that life can continue peacefully. We should be able to show the rest of the world how to live peacefully amongst ourselves. And so this morning we were looking at Colossians chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed it, that handwriting, to the cross. And based on His finished work, you can say tonight as a child of God, as a Christian, God has no record of any sin that you have ever committed. They are all gone. There was a lady in our assembly some, I'm guessing now, probably 12, 14 years ago, who was troubled, and she and her husband would come in for counseling, and we would sit in the office, and this dear lady just could not talk about what was bothering her. Whatever it was so troubling and so deep that she just could not talk about it. And so she came in with her husband 4, maybe 6 times, and we would deal with surface things, but never really got down to the heart of what was going on. One Thursday afternoon, I got a phone call, and on the end of the phone, the husband told me that his wife had just taken her own life. This was the lady in our assembly. He was a police officer. He came in off of his shift, laid his gun and keys down on the kitchen table, went to bed. She got his revolver and went to the back bedroom and took her own life. That was the hardest funeral that I have ever been a part of. Now we know what happened. The history goes something like this. When she and her husband were dating, they got involved physically, and she became pregnant, and rather than facing the coming of the baby in an honorable way, they decided to have an abortion. And they were professing Christians. And they went away, had the abortion, came back, were married in less than a year, and actually had 3 children beyond the aborted child. She lived with the guilt of it every single day. She simply could not forgive herself. And I believe it's true that she probably found it difficult to imagine that God could forgive her for that horrible sin. Wouldn't it have been wonderful for her to have come to the realization that what she did was nailed to Christ's cross, and when Christ shed His blood, that sin was paid for? And I hope tonight, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, I hope tonight you are enjoying God's kind of forgiveness. We often say, "I will forgive you, but I will not forget." That's how we handle forgiveness, isn't it? I'll forgive you, but I just don't think I can forget it. Remember, Hebrews declares, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever." And there it is not that God cannot remember. It is a divine edict. I will not remember their sins. God has blotted them out. So you, as a child of God, stand tonight before Him in Christ, and no sin will ever be remembered against you again forever. I hope you're enjoying that tonight. When we doubt our salvation, usually the source of the doubt is because we believe that we have to do something in order to save ourselves or to help God save us. But when once we understand that Christ shed His blood and that that is the only payment God demands for sin, we understand that we do nothing for salvation. We do nothing to help God in salvation. Christ did it all. So I take my eyes off of myself or off of what I've done, and I look squarely, exclusively at Christ and His finished work. Then peace will come. As long as I am involved in doing something to either save myself or keep myself saved, I'm going to have doubt. Why? Because I am imperfect. I am often a failure. And guilt comes from so many sources in the Christian life. The devil, Satan, using our failures and our shortcomings to accuse us before God. Just remember tonight, the Lord Jesus has answered with His blood. That is the perfect payment for every sin. I hope you're enjoying that tonight. If not, find a quiet place this evening before you go to bed and ask the Lord to give you a renewed view, a renewed concept of what Christ did at the cross and just how completely and thoroughly you are saved from all of your sin. Now, this evening, we'd like to look at some practical steps concerning forgiveness. We mentioned this morning that we are to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We made the statement that it is morally wrong to forgive someone unless they repent. That mirrors God's dealings with us. Christ did die for all the sins of all men from Adam to the end. We believe, I believe, Scripture teaches that Christ died for all men. He shed His blood for all men. He tasted death for all men. None are excluded. But only those who come to God by faith in Christ will be saved or forgiven. So there's not universalism. Just because Christ died for our sins does not mean that all will be saved. So the believer should have an attitude of forgiveness toward those at all times, but we do not grant them the forgiveness until they repent and ask for forgiveness. Let me illustrate it. There was a lady in a Bible study some years ago who stayed after the meeting, and she was talking about a very painful situation that had come about in her life. I'll just give you a very brief summary of it. She and her husband had raised three fine Christian girls. They'd all gone off to college and married. And one day her husband walked in, a professing Christian, walked in and said, we're through. I'm asking for a divorce. I've met another woman, and we're going to be married as soon as we can finalize this divorce. He did indeed move out, divorced his wife, married the other woman. And this woman is left absolutely devastated. We were talking after the Bible study, and she said, well, you know, I have forgiven my husband for what he did. And as gently as I could, because I knew it was a difficult situation for her, I said, has your husband repented of what he did? Has he asked you forgiveness? She said, no, but I have decided to forgive him anyway. And I suggested to her that because forgiveness has to be granted on a righteous basis, as God forgives us when we repent, she really could not forgive him until he repented. It's a contradiction of terms. What she can do is to forbear. She can be willing to forgive. In fact, in the verse that we're looking at, verse 13 of Colossians 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that forbearance and forgiveness are the same. They are not. The Greek word forbear means to keep a lid on or to not blow a gasket. That's a contemporary paraphrase, if you will. It means to forbear or to look past until they do repent. Now, there's some things in our relationships we understand the other person did not do maliciously. They didn't do to hurt us. Minor irritating things. When we have a couple in our chapel about to be married, we request of them 4 one-hour premarital counseling sessions. It has to do with, if I can recall, finances, your relationship with your in-laws, your spiritual gift, and the final one usually is how to have a good fight. And we will talk about practical things like one of you will probably turn the water off when you brush your teeth. The other will probably leave it running. And right now that doesn't bother you, but in days to come it will probably irritate you to the point of distraction. There are little things we do to one another that we understand they are not doing them to hurt us, to cause pain, to damage us. Those things we forbear. And we also overlook, and we are willing to forgive until there is repentance. But forgiveness, in verse 13, is an official act of sending away. It is a righteous settlement. And I'm afraid in our modern, soft, cushy age, we have allowed the world to teach us as Christians and men and women how to get along with one another on a very soft, cushy basis. Scripture teaches accountability for our words and for our actions, doesn't it? Salvation is me taking accountability and responsibility for what I've done wrong. And so I go to the Lord and I confess what I've done, and there's forgiveness after I've confessed. Our relationships, again, must mirror our relationship with God. When I have confessed my sin, when I have admitted what I've done and taken responsibility for what I've done, then and only then will there be forgiveness. So forbearance is overlooking or withholding, being willing to forgive. Forgiveness is the actual official step of sending the offense away and dealing with it on a righteous basis. I've got to tell you a little story concerning forbearance. I'm not sure if it illustrates it very well or not, but several years ago, our second oldest son, Daniel, was driving through a horrible rainstorm in Raleigh. The water was just sheeting across the highway, and he hit a puddle of water, and the car hydroplaned, slid off the road and hit a light pole. His airbag deployed. And he and his friend, college roommates, called the police, and the police got there and made a report. No one was hurt. The telephone pole did fine. The car did not. And by the time I got there, the very kind police officer was telling me what happened. And you know how you're nervous when you're going over an accident. And the policeman pulled me over to the side, and he said, "But Mr. Gordon, I've got some very bad news for you." He said, "In going through your son's car, I found a case of beer and some things that you just need to know about." Well, I was devastated because Daniel has been doing well spiritually and going on well for the Lord. So I walked back to the back of the police car where he and his friend were sitting, and they were just laughing, snickering, having the greatest time. You know what they had done? They had gotten to that police officer and asked him to pull a joke on me. And he did. And when he told me that he found beer in the trunk, he was just going along with those two boys. So I asked him if I could borrow his revolver. He said, "No, it's got to stay right here, Mr. Gordon." I wanted to shoot him and Daniel. Forbearance may be putting up with, overlooking, understanding, sometimes even bad jokes. We are to be forbearing people. We're willing to forgive. Forgiveness is the actual official act of sending away. Now, if you would, for another illustration scripturally to a very, very, very familiar portion, look, if you would, please, at Luke 15. And because I know you're familiar with the story of the prodigal son, I'll not take time to read the entire passage. The story is dealing with valuable things in ascending order. There is a lost sheep, which is very valuable. There is a lost coin, which is more valuable still, but the most valuable lost thing is the lost son. Probably only parents can understand what it means to deal with a lost son or a lost daughter. The son in the story essentially wishes that the father had died, because that's what it means. Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. What an attitude. The father does what is probably a very wise thing. He gives his son his living. Scripture says he, not many days after that, took his substance and his journey into a far country, probably Egypt, and wasted his substance with riotous living. We know the story well, don't we? It says in verse 15 that he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went into the fields to feed swine, which was the ultimate degradation for a Jewish boy. It says he would have fain filled his belly, verse 16, with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And verse 17, when he came to himself. That's how a parent prays, that he would come to himself. Someone has entitled this the temporary insanity of sin. We were in meetings in Alabama some years ago, and one of the elders in the meeting there owned a hog farm. And he said, "Would you like to take your boys down and let me show them what hogs eat?" And so thankfully we did it after supper, but we got down to his hog farm, and there were hogs everywhere. The fence was made of old car parts, wood, tin, metal, anything that would keep these creatures in the pen. And he had arranged a contract with some of the restaurant owners in town to keep all of their scraps from breakfast, lunch, and supper. And every night at around 7 o'clock, they would come in with a huge dump truck and just dump old scraps into the hog pens. There were chicken bones, fish remains, vegetables, bread. You can imagine from breakfast to lunch to supper. They dumped all of this stuff, this, I know of no better word, this slop, into already muddy conditions, and when the hogs saw it, they took off after it. And the boys both at the same time said, "Cool. That's the way boys look at hogs eating. Wonderful. Hogs like it too." Here the picture is that of a young man who's wasted his life, his substance, and he finally comes to himself. I believe the illustration is such a beautiful one, starting at verse 17. He came to himself. "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Now, this is his speech that he rehearses in verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And again, we know the story very well. The young son begins that journey back to his father's house. He has his speech rehearsed. He has come to himself. There's true repentance. And it says, when his father saw him, verse 20, a great way off. Now, I can't be dogmatic about this, but I'd like to just make this suggestion. If you're familiar with the geography of Jerusalem in Israel, you know that there is a very tight-knit city area, and then the outlying areas, we would call that without the gate or outside the camp. It may very well be that when the father saw this son coming from a great way off, the father ran outside the city gates to stop his son from coming in the city gates. The reason? In the Old Testament, the son that dishonored his father or cursed his father was to be stoned. Now, we have no example of that actually taking place in the Bible, other than, spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus being put to death by his father for the sins of the world. But I believe the father ran outside the camp and stopped his son, and at that place, not in the city, but outside the city, covered him with the best robe. He fell on his neck and kissed him, and escorted his son back into the city, possibly, again, we can't be dogmatic, but possibly to guard his son from men in the city who would have demanded that this young man be stoned for what he had done to his father. And when it says that the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed his son, there are volumes written in the Jewish economy explaining how no Jewish man would ever run. You know why? It's considered not dignified for a man to run. The reason is because in order to run, you have to pull up the garments, and the lower part of the legs would then be seen. No Jewish man would ever allow his legs to be seen. It just did not happen. The Muslim world still practices women, in some cases, covering every part of their body except for their eyes and their nose and their mouth and perhaps their hands, not even their feet. In Bible times, it was even more strenuous when it came to men. They simply did not run. They would never run. This man ran. The only place in the Bible where God the Father is seen as running, because this is a picture of God the Father running to one of his children. So he runs to him and falls on his neck and kisses him. He brings the best robe. And we know the story from there. How does this picture forgiveness? Remember, our definition is forgiveness is the act of sending away when someone has repented in order to resume or rebuild a relationship. This young boy had done wrong. He had, in a sense, cursed his father. His older son says, this thy son, he wouldn't even call him my brother, this thy son has wasted his living with harlots and all of this riotous living. He really had done wrong. But he repented. And in coming back, the father would not even allow him to finish his speech. He stopped him, just like that. That's how quickly he was willing to forgive his son. And then the father said, my son was dead, he's now alive, he's come home. The relationship was restored and rebuilt. That, beloved, is forgiveness. Well, our time is almost gone. I just want to close with this little illustration. You may have heard the story of the young son who, like the prodigal, had dishonored his father, his mother, his brothers and sisters, gone to the far country. Only this only took place a few years ago. He came to himself, which is, I believe, how we should pray for those who are living in sin. Lord, help them come to themselves. He did. He came to himself, and he wrote a letter to his mom and dad, and he was coming home by train, and he said, if you could ever find it in your heart as a family to forgive me, put a yellow piece of ribbon on the tree, much like the song we used to sing, put a yellow ribbon on the tree in the backyard. I'll see it from the train station. If it's not there, I'll just keep on going and I will fully understand. You know, the mom and dad and all the brothers and sisters went to a fabric store and bought the fabric they needed, and in the entire yard, they covered every tree and every bush and all the fence and even the porch on the house. They had yellow ribbons literally covering everything in the house. And when the young son saw it, he knew, I can come home. With God, any time we want to come home, we can. There's never a deadline. With one another, I believe the same should be true. When there is repentance, we should accept the apology and receive them back and resume the relationship and rebuild it as Christians. And it honors and glorifies God when we do it. What is an apology? An apology, or I suppose an admission of wrong, should never include the word if or the word but. If I have done anything wrong, would you forgive me? What's wrong with that apology? If I have done anything wrong, forgive me. What's wrong with that? That leaves a huge back door of escape, doesn't it? Perhaps the person will say, well, you didn't do anything really wrong. Oh, good. Then we're fine. Here's the other one. I'd like to ask you to forgive me for what I've done, but you hurt me also. What's wrong with that? That's equivocating, isn't it? And that's not taking full responsibility for what we've done. I believe a scriptural apology would be something like this. I have wronged you. I was completely wrong. I am sorry that I hurt you, and I am asking you to forgive me for what I've done wrong. And here is the most important key. Will you forgive me for what I've done wrong? And at that point, our responsibility is to forgive the offending party and to forgive them as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Beloved, we mentioned this morning that our relationships would be stronger after such an encounter than before. I believe when we carry out God's divine plan of forgiveness, we would probably have a stronger relationship after such a forgiveness than before. Husbands and wives, sons and daughters, people in the assembly, our workmates, God has requested that we learn to forgive as He has forgiven us. May it be so for His name's sake. May we pray. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Father, we are so thankful tonight for what He's done for us, for His willingness to go to the cross and to shed His precious blood, His life substance for our sin. Father, we are so thankful tonight for what He's done for us. Thank You for loving us the way You do. Father, help us in our relationships one with another to forgive as You've forgiven us. Father, we pray that there would perhaps be a reminder in our own hearts and lives tonight of those we need to forgive. Father, we pray for grace to grant that forgiveness and to do it graciously. Give us grace, dear Lord, to be loving, kind, forgiving people, attractive people, for Your great name's sake, we pray. Amen.